Thank you, ladies, for the singing this morning. I love music. I love music. I love what the Bible talks about when it talks about music. There's nothing else that God created that can affect a human being in the body, the soul, and the spirit at the same time besides music. Anyone who says that music, oh, music doesn't affect me, I can listen to the wrong music, that's fine. Now they're lying through their teeth. It does. It does. And good music will draw people closer to God and prepare a heart for the sermon that's to follow. I thank you, ladies, this morning for making the path a little bit easier for me today. I also want to thank our pastor this morning for the opportunity to stand in front of our church to open the Word of God. It's not something that any of the Timothy guys, anyone who stands behind this pulpit, takes lightly. It is a responsibility, but I appreciate the trust placed in me this morning to open the Word of God. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles together today. Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. There's six verses of Scripture, and we're primarily going to stick in just one of them. This is not a passage of Scripture that really would be too new for anybody. It's a fairly common verse of Scripture. Something we hear a lot in missions messages. Right around missions conference time, this theme starts coming back around, and at that missions conference season, which tends to be right around the spring or in the fall time of year, you'll start to see this pop up on a lot of church signs, a lot of banners, all over social media for different churches. Let's go ahead and read a few verses of Scripture here this morning, then we'll jump right into it. Psalm 126, starting in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And here's our text this morning. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for the time that we get to spend together, centered around your word. Lord, I pray that this morning, as the Bible is open, that our hearts would be opened as well to what you have in store for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning to speak to somebody. Lord, I pray that your message would come across and not anything that I would have to say. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak only what you would have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last few years, and having traveled around to quite a few different churches, most of us will know this morning, our pastor was a missionary, so my wife grew up on the mission field. She went through furlough, so she spent quite a bit of time in other churches. I sang on a tour group in college and traveled around a bit. So between the two of us, we've probably seen 750 churches or more. We've been around a little bit, and I say that to say this. There is a common problem found unanimously among Christianity as a whole, and it is this. The Bible is becoming less important to us. The Bible is starting to take second place to our feelings. When the Bible and our feelings, the Bible and our wants, our desires don't align with one another, we tend to choose what we want and make the Bible fit. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say by taking any verse you want to out of context. Here's an example of that, and probably the most ridiculous example I could possibly think of. My very first day in Bible college, me and someone who would become one of my best friends throughout all the Bible college, he goes to community now, some of you have probably met him. We found a verse to prove that Mountain Dew is in the Bible. Yeah. If you want to find it, Psalm 133:3. It's almost on the page that you're at now. Don't go there now. Don't do it, Noah. Stop it. But it's ludicrous to think that. It's obviously a joke. Obviously, that's a joke. But you can get it to say whatever you want it to say. But that does not mean that is what God intended for it to say. We have to make sure that we are keeping the Bible in the place where it ought to be and keeping those verses in the context that they ought to be so that we understand the message that we are supposed to get from it. The Scriptures are starting to matter less and less. Opinion, is taking precedence over the authority of the Word of God. I've heard it said in recent days, I think I read this quote from a preacher on Facebook or something along those lines, that we can't expect people to obey God-given authority when they, in their own personal life, don't obey the authority of God. And that comes from the Word of God. However, since we're beginning a new year, we're in the very first month of 2025, I thought it to be appropriate, and God led me to this morning, to get back to the place where God's word reigns in our hearts, in our lives. It's time to put feelings aside and to begin asking again, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about the situation that I'm in? What does the Bible say about how I feel in this matter? What does the Bible say about how I'm thinking here? Does the Bible agree? Because if what I'm thinking doesn't agree with the Bible is right. We're at Graham Road Baptist Church this morning. One of the Baptist distinctives is the sole authority of the Scriptures. We believe that the Bible is above all. I've heard it said, and this happens a lot. I was talking with Sam about it this morning, and I think I've talked to Brother Jake about it probably fairly extensively as well. You'll hear a lot of people say, oh, God told me to do this, and you know it's something. When a sentence starts with, I believe God told me to, almost 100% for sure, you're about to hear the most ludicrous end of that statement. Because it, most of the time, does not end with something that aligns itself with the Word of God. Brother Joe came back from Scotland this past year, and I asked him, what was the one thing that you did? What was the one thing that you did that stands out in your mind that made the most impact on you? And he said, and Joe and I somewhat understand each other to a certain degree, he said, we went into the bars, and we took the gospel into the bars. Now, he gave me the whole story, the whole thing. You know, Brother Joe does not say anything in very short words. Brother Joe is very extensive in how he talks, Miss Linda. But he expounded the whole thing. And through it all, you can understand that there is a language barrier there. That when we say bar and they say it, it is a very different thing. So I told him, Brother Joe, when you communicate that to the church, and he did, when you communicate that to the church, maybe don't use that word. Or if you do, expound on it a little bit more. Because in my mind, the American mindset, I was thinking something very different than what you had in mind, what you were thinking from having been there and seen it. You have to paint that picture in our mind a little bit more. Because here, we wouldn't go. We wouldn't take a Bible into a bar like that. We don't go into a place like that in order to take the gospel. Though those people definitely need it. That's not where we go. We're going to try and reach them where they're at, not on a bar stool, but at their door, maybe at the church here. There are certain things, certain lines that we don't cross. There was a friend of mine, and he may be watching this morning, I don't know. He visited here recently. He goes to a church in Kent. Brother Jake knows one or two people from there as well. Where his first service there, the pastor said, hey guys, first round's on me this weekend. That's not Christianity, because the Bible doesn't agree with it. I've said it before, and I will continue to say it, that just because you're saved, just because you're a believer, does not make you a Christian this morning. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. So you can be saved, you can be 100% on your way to heaven, no doubt, but if you are not living, the word Christian means to be like Christ or to be a little Christ. If you're not living that life that can be given that title, you are a believer this morning. You are saved this morning. But the word Christian is not an adjective that describes you. This morning I would say, and maybe a bold statement, maybe I probably shouldn't make it, but I'm going to anyway. I would say that the majority of the people in this room, in this church today, missed at least 2 days in the Bible this week. I would say that more than likely, most in the room missed most days this week. It is a proven fact that Christianity as a whole does not spend very much time personally in the Word of God. I would ask you this morning, and don't raise your hand, just in your mind, in your heart, evaluate your own predicament, your own life. How many times did you pick up the Word of God this week between now and last Sunday? Because I love preaching. It's one of my favorite things. And the opportunity to do this, I said it a few minutes ago, is an opportunity that I don't take for granted. I love everything about it. Preaching, the foolishness of preaching, is my favorite thing. I love it. And when I'm up here, it is nothing short of that. But understand that when we preach, it is only to add to what you are doing at home throughout the week. I shouldn't be, that, what I read a few moments ago, those six verses of Scripture should not have been the first verses of Scripture that you heard today. The Bible is an amazing thing. It's a living book. And the Word of God transforms lives if given its proper due. It is our spiritual food this morning. And I would say in Christianity, and not just here, but in Christianity as a whole, most of us are starving. There are those as well that when they do read the Bible, they tend to read it for other people instead of for themselves. The Bible, when they open it, and your first thought is, you know, I hope she, or this, and this applies to preaching as well, I hope she heard that. I hope he heard that. Oh man, I'm going to send this verse out because this person needs this verse today. They're struggling in this area of their life. They need this verse. And now there is a proper way of doing that, for the record. That is something that the Timothy men do, and for the most part, I believe that our group as a whole does well with it. I've had a few of them say, hey, you know, we were talking about this the other day. Here's a verse to go along with what we were saying. And it's an amazing thing. But please understand, this morning, the Bible ought to be a mirror first before it's used as a magnifying glass. We ought to use it as a way to examine ourselves before we use it as a way to examine other people. But too often we use it as a magnifying glass because it's a lot more comfortable. It's a lot easier to point out the faults in someone else rather than point out the faults in ourselves. Because when we do it in ourselves, then we have to do something about it. Or we're in direct disobedience to the Word of God. And that's not a comfortable place to be. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, you'll find a whole list there, what we call the whole armor of God. In examining that list, the Bible is the only weapon, the only offensive weapon offered to the Christian. Soldiers today, if you were to talk to any of our military veterans in here this morning, or Brother Andrew, who's off right now doing something for the military, doing some training, they have a primary weapon. They might have a backup weapon, a knife. They'll have maybe a tool to fix that. They'll have extra magazines, extra ammo. They have all of these different things. Just for any situation that might arise, they are prepared and ready to go. It's interesting that the Bible says that we're soldiers, but he doesn't offer us all the extra gear, all the extra things. It's because the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 calls it a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord gives us the Bible because it is the perfect weapon. It doesn't miss. It never malfunctions. It doesn't jam. You don't need to resort to anything else in times of trouble. It's perfect. And it's the only thing we need in any sort of spiritual warfare. It's the Word of God. It's a love letter from the Father, the manual for life, the book of precious promises. It's preserved by God. It's inspired by God, which means it is God-breathed. You realize this morning that the book that you and I hold in our hands, the Bible, is written by 40 or more authors over a span of 14 or more hundred years, and yet contains no contradictions and no errors. The only way that that's possible is if it was written by God himself. And it is. This book is perfect because its author is perfect. This book has been attacked and it's survived. The book has been burnt but not lost. It's been persecuted and come through it with no scratches or scrapes. It's been paid for in the blood of the saints that have gone on before us. So how can we in 2025 treat the Bible the way that we do, knowing what has been given for us to have it today? Most of us in here this morning more than likely own more than one copy of the Bible. I know I do. And yet, there are some throughout the world today, some that are the missionaries on our wall are ministering to, that if they're caught with a copy in their hand or in their home, they risk imprisonment or worse. This morning, Christianity as a whole needs to get back to the Bible and back to our message this morning. We need to once again begin, and this is our title this morning, we need to begin bearing precious seed. Bearing precious seed. This morning we are going to walk through each of those three words. I don't have any fancy alliterated points for you today. We're going to simply break down a familiar phrase from Scripture and see exactly what does that mean to us today. Bearing precious seed. Let's jump into this morning. The word bearing, the first word in this all too familiar phrase. It means to carry, to convey, to support and remove from place to place. To bear something means that it does not remain still or stagnant. It means that we carry an important message from one place to another. It means that there's information that needs to be passed on. It needs to make it to another destination, but it needs somebody to get it there. I think of 2 Samuel chapter 18, where we see two men, one of which wants to run to give a message back to King David, and the other is actually asked to give that message to King David. And when Cushai was asked to run, he took off. He was sent with a message to say, we have won. We've defeated the forces of Absalom. But he was also sent with a message that your son didn't survive. Absalom didn't make it through it. We won. The victory has been won, but there was a gravity to his message as well. It was important. It needed to make it back to David's ears. But Ahimaaz was determined that he was going to run as well. And he begged and pleaded, and he eventually got his way. And he said, the commander said, okay, you can run. You don't have a message. Told him out right out, you do not have a message to take back. But he ran anyway. And he took off, and he beat Cushai. He was there first. But when David asked him, what message do you bring? He had no answer. But when Cushai arrived and David asked the same question, he was able to answer with clarity and give David the answers that he needed. He asked Ahimaaz, what message do you have? He had no answer. Is my son Absalom alive? He had no answer. He asked Cushai, what message do you bring? We won the victory. We are victorious today. We've won the battle. We've won the war. It is safe now to return. What about Absalom? I'm sorry, he didn't make it. The young man was found, and he didn't survive. He had the answers because he was the carrier of the message. This morning, though, we find ourselves in Cushai's place more often than not, where we have the message, but we're far too often outrun by the world, by someone who has no message. We're outrun by the TV. We're outrun by Facebook. We're outrun by Instagram. We're outrun by news media. And we're outrun by different educational outlets. We need this morning. We need Christians to stand up again. Realize that we have a message and run and run as fast as they possibly can. We carry a message called the gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news. And if that good news doesn't get there on time, it's not good news for anybody. I think this morning that there are men and women all over this world, specifically in the 1040 window, who have never heard the gospel, never held a Bible in their hand. Some of them have never heard the name Jesus before. And yet there's nobody there. I was speaking with a friend recently. His name is, actually he's the brother of the friend of mine from college. The younger brother, his name is Diego. And he's a missionary right now in Mexico. Just took over a work down there, a church, him and his wife. And in talking to him, he said one of the struggles he ran into on deputation was that churches would say, well, we already have, you know, 2-3 missionaries in Mexico. And I'm not downplaying any pastor who says that. Our job is to reach the entire world. We cannot just stack one country. I understand that. But he said, Brother Jake, when you think about it, though, if we know collectively between the two of us, 50, 60 missionaries, and Mexico is the same size, close to, the same size as the United States, what is 50 preachers going to do? What kind of an impact can we make? We need more. The Bible, for a very good reason, says that pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There are people this morning dying and going to hell that have never heard the gospel. They've never heard it preached that Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he went to the cross, took your sins in mine, died the most brutal death a human could ever endure. He did it for you, and he did it for me. But the story doesn't end there. They've never heard that on the third day, on that third and glorious morning, that he walked out of the grave, that he ensured once and for all that no person would ever have to go to hell. He cemented that victory. But is there someone carrying the message? The message is there, but are people getting it? Jude says it this way, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What a grave job we have this morning. What weight we bear this morning. Bearing this message, bearing the word of God, means different things for different people. I remember when I was coming up, going to youth camp and different youth meetings, it seemed like every time a speaker would get up, he would challenge you. You know, young people, when you go to a school, you need to take your Bible with you. And I think that's a good idea. I'm not downplaying that at all, whatsoever. You need to take your Bible with you to school. Carry your Bible with you to school. I'm not all for public education. I came up as a public school kid. But I would agree with this, and anyone who's been there would know this. They need the Bible there. And there's a lot of restrictions to getting it in there. But you know who's not restricted in getting it in there? Students. It would be very difficult for me as a 31-year-old man to walk into, I live closest to Green High School. That's where I graduated from. I'm a Green High alum. It would be very difficult for me to walk into Green High School tomorrow and say, can I teach the Bible to your students? They would not let that happen. In no way, shape, or form would that happen. But you know who they can't stop from bringing a Bible to school? The students. Now, we're not all teenagers in here this morning. There's a few. But what about our workplace? Is the Bible there? Some of us might have a job where bringing the Bible is going to be of no effect whatsoever. I just got a promotion at work, but before that I was in the machine room. To bring my Bible in there would mean that it would most certainly be damaged or destroyed within probably the matter of minutes. It's extremely dirty. It's extremely loud. So, I didn't bring my Bible to work. I didn't, or at least it was in my car. I didn't bring it into work with me. That wouldn't have made any difference whatsoever. But that's why the Bible says that we ought to hide the word in our heart. Because you may very well be the only Bible that somebody ever gets to read. The only time they're ever exposed to the Word of God, maybe how you live your life and how I live mine. Understand this morning that myself, Brother Jake, Brother Mike, Pastor, we don't wear a suit and tie to work. This isn't how we look all week long. We all, Pastor works here, but the rest of us, we all have secular jobs. And when Pastor is at home, Pastor does not mow his grass in a suit and tie. Believe me, he doesn't. And every single one of us have access to a group of people that the others don't. I don't want to jump ahead of myself too far this morning, but I'll say this. People need to know. There's a message that needs to be born to a lost and dying world. The verse that God used to call me to the ministry was Romans 10:14, and that verse ends in this way: and how shall they hear without a preacher? That reference is etched on the front of my iPad case over there. It's highlighted in every one of my Bibles because it's a solid reminder that without people going forth with a message, the world will never know. Number one this morning, or we are to bear. Number two, second word in this phrase is precious. Precious, and what an amazing word that is. What a big word that is. Something that is precious is something that has great worth or value. The Bible is the most valuable thing that we can physically own in this life. It's better than a car. It's better than a house. It teaches us how to conduct ourselves as men or women, as husbands or wives, as fathers or mothers, even as children. It teaches us how to live our lives as Christians. It is our instruction manual for life, yet we don't treat it like it's precious. We all have things that are precious to us, things that we take care of, things that we spend time with, things that we cherish, things that if it were to get damaged or something were to happen to it, it would shake you pretty badly, shake me pretty badly. But the Word of God should be at the top of that list. As I mentioned earlier, there are men and women that have been tortured or worse, murdered for this book, for this Bible, so that we could have it today. Because they understood the importance of the message that it contains. This book is the hope of the world. It's a love letter from God to tell all of humanity that there is a Savior who loves them, who cares for them, and who died for them. And I'll say this, if it's not precious to you, He's not precious to you either. You say, Brother Jake, how could you say that Jesus isn't precious to me? That's the most absurd thing I've heard. The Bible says it this way: the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There is no distinguishable difference between Jesus and the Word of God. So if the Bible sits on your shelf all week, so does He. If your Bible gets ignored, so does He. If the Bible's not precious to you, neither is He. If you don't spend time with it, you don't spend time with Him. You can't separate the two from one another. How can we expect God to use us while we actively neglect His Word? We can't. 1 Samuel 3:1 said it this way, and the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. Could it be in 2025, this year, that the Word of the Lord becomes precious to us again, that we begin to hold on to it again? I remember the service, and I, to the day I die, I will never forget it. The day that my graduation service from high school, it was me and one other young lady. Both of us headed off to Bible college. And my Uncle Mark, Pastor O'Donnell from Community Baptist Temple, stood up and he preached a message, and his hand clave to the sword. He preached a message to never let it go, to never put the Bible down, to hold on to it for dear life, because life is enclosed within the pages of the Bible. It's precious. David said it this way, and this ought to be our theme for this year, for such a time as this. We need to get back to the Bible this morning, because it's precious. It's the most precious thing that we have. Let me ask you this morning, if we were able to look at your life today, if we were able to put it up on the projector to this morning, and we could see how much time you spent in the Word, and how much time I spent in the Word daily, versus how much time we spent on social media, doing other trivial things of no eternal value, spending time on hobbies, versus how much time we spent with God. Would it be clear that the Bible is precious to you or I? Or do we have some work to do this morning? Do we have some priorities to rearrange? There's a movie out, the Kendrick brothers put these Christian movies out. And I don't endorse everything from them, of course. But there's a scene in their newest one called The Forge about raising young men. It's about raising young men for the glory of God. And it's a great movie. But there's a scene where he's talking with his young man. He says, you know, I got saved, and God then, at some point, when I got serious, asked me to give up golf. And the young man kind of snickered and said, golf, that's not a sin. There's no sin in playing golf. And he's right, there's not. I don't like it because it's a horrible game. But, and I'm terrible at it, so that doesn't help. But there's nothing wrong with having hobbies. There's nothing wrong with that. But he said, but it began to have too high of a priority in my life. I was playing it 2, 3, 4 times a week. And God said, no, no, your priorities are wrong. Do we have something where our priorities maybe got a little bit off? The Bible calls that an idol. And it, throughout all of Scripture, tells us exactly how we ought to feel about idols in our life. This morning, I would challenge you with this. Make sure the Word of God is precious to you. Number one, this morning we talked about the word bearing. Number two, precious. And this last word is seed. Bearing precious seed. A seed is something that is to be planted in order to bring forth a specific yield. The process of planting a seed is one of labor and intention. Farming is not an easy job. I don't know if anyone in here has ever done it. It is not easy, especially in the time that this was written. According to the Encyclopedia of Biblical Agriculture, it would take a farmer 2 months to prepare and plant a field of wheat. 2 months of intense labor, making sure that everything was dug to the proper depth, everything was planted the right way, that all the seeds were put in the ground where they needed to be, spaced properly. All of this goes into how much yield you actually get from planting. 2 months is a long time. So let me say this. Don't be discouraged if there's a lack of results right away. I don't know if you've ever seen this. We live in Ohio, so you probably have. But when a farmer plants corn, it doesn't spring up the next day. It's not ready to be picked tomorrow. There is a span of time that it takes to get from the time where it is planted to the time where it's harvested. If you go to my neighborhood, any way you go out of my neighborhood, it dead ends into a cornfield. Doesn't matter how you shake it, that's where you're going to end up at. And so we watch, and Christine and I don't know why we're so fascinated by it. It's like we didn't grow up. I grew up here. She didn't. I grew up here. I should not be fascinated by corn growth. I see it all the time. But we'll make a comment. Every time we go to church, oh, it's a little bit taller today. Oh, you know, knee-high by July. And we make the same stupid joke every year. Every year. But it's a fascinating thing to me because the farmer does his job, And in between then and the time that they harvest in September, October, God controls the rest. There is nothing that farmer can really do of much worth to ensure that he's going to get the yield that he wants to get. The same thing is for us. Our job is to plant seeds. It does not say that we need to win every single person of Christ that we come in contact with, but it does say we need to warn them. It does say that we ought to plant the seed. It's up to God to do the rest. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. God will do his job. He has never failed, not one time. But it's our job to plant the seed. I said earlier, the Bible says that we ought to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It says that the fields are white, all ready to harvest. But you know what doesn't happen? If a seed isn't planted, harvest doesn't happen without seeds. If a seed stays in the barn, a crop doesn't grow. If the farmer fails to do his job, there's no income to be had. There's no yield to be had in time of harvest. I said it earlier, each of us has a field. Each of us has access to a field that none of the rest of us have. We all have individual families, friend circles and groups, individual loved ones, workplaces, schools. We all go to different places. Tomorrow, when I go to work, nobody in this room is going to be there with me. And for most, if not all of you, the same story applies. When I go to my Christmas parties with my family, no one in this room outside of my wife and my children are going to be there. Same with you. We all have fields that need plowed. We all have fields that need planted. We all have seeds that need put into the ground. And yeah, you're for sure, there's going to be times where those seeds are going to fall on hard ground, on rocky ground. Jesus tells us that not every seed is going to take root. But that doesn't mean this seed doesn't go out anyway. It still says that the farmer threw out the seed. It still went out. What that person does with it, that's not up to you. And that's not up to me. That's up to them. Now, there are different ways. Let me give you just a couple of really practical things for this morning before we leave. There are some people that when you start talking about soul winning, people get jittery. The thought of talking to somebody about Jesus, for some people, just it fills them with absolute dread. We're not all created the same way. We still need to talk to people about Jesus. I'm not excusing that at all. Don't misunderstand me. But if you say, you know what, I'm kind of nervous right now, but I'd really like to start throwing that seed out. Well, there's a track rack right back there. If you go out the sanctuary, look at the left, right before you get out to the main foyer, you look to the left-hand side there, there's a rack full of tracks, and those tracks contain the gospel message. And usually what's inside those tracks is called the Romans Road, and maybe a few other verses thrown in there. And they all have a theme. Some of them, the children as a whole love the smiley face ones. They love the smiley face ones. Looks like the old Walmart stickers. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. Stop it. There's other ones that say, thank you. I love those tracks. Those ones are great. Those are probably some of the ones I use the most. There's other ones, though, that say, thank you for your service. There are some that say, have you considered? There are different tracks out there for different purposes. One of Joe's favorite that he brought to me says, it was a pleasure to meet you. There's nothing on the front. The ones I don't like are the ones that have flames on the front. That they're terrifying from the get-go. I don't like those. I want something to go along with a message that my life has already sent forward. I remember not too long ago, we were looking for fabric for the curtains upstairs. Now, understand, I was just there to push the cart. I had nothing to do with the choice made. It was my wife and Miss Cynthia that made that choice, okay? And at first, I don't think we noticed that we were both doing it, but We were both slipping tracks into the folds of the fabric. And in different places throughout Joanne Fabrics. And then she realized, I think it was just about the same time, I realized she was doing it, she realized I was doing it, and then it became a competition to see who could get rid of their tracks faster. And Joanne Fabrics. You can do it that way. You can leave them, you can hand them to people directly. It's a great tool. You don't even really have to talk to them. Say, hey, can I hand you something? Give it to them. Walk away. You don't have to stand there and give them the gospel. It's better if you do. But a track is still effective on its own. It's a wonderful tool. One of my favorite things to do with them is to leave them at gas pumps. There's two ways you can do that. Most of us know Brother Micah McCurry. His thing used to be over here, so I keep pointing that direction. They make a track that is the same size and looks like a credit card that I leave in the credit card slot at a gas pump. Do you know why? Because that person has to touch it in order to pay for gas. Now, what they do with it afterwards, that's not on me, but they had to touch it first. If I don't have those, then I'll take a regular track and I'll fold it into the handle. Again, a place where they have to touch it in order to get gas. If they do, if they throw it right in the trash can next to them, that's on them. They touched it. Finders keepers. Another place, again, I said earlier that I like those thank you tracks. Or the thank you for your service tracks. They both serve the same purpose for me. I like to leave those at restaurants. Now we don't go out to eat all that often. But when we do, I like to leave those with a tip. Now, if you are a person that does not tip well, or you're a person that is notoriously hard to deal with at a restaurant, please do not leave a track that says Grand Road Baptist Church on it. Don't do that, okay? I remember this was probably a couple years back, we were at El Maison down the street. Right after Tomas took over the chain there, and he's the store owner, and we were talking to one of the waitresses. And Brother Jake, I think you might have been here. It was right after you came. And we were talking to her, and we asked, you know, do you like working on Sundays? And she says, no, the Sunday crowd is absolutely terrible. The people that are the worst about this in restaurants are the same people that are also leaving tracts because the preacher said pass out tracts that morning. Don't do that. If you're going to have a bad testimony, don't leave a tract. But if you leave a tract with a decent tip, that just and your tract says, thank you, you did a great job today. Sometimes I'll even write my own note on the front of it, maybe on the receipt. No, thank you. You were wonderful. You did a great job. Leave a track with them. Again, if they want to see how much their tip was, I always put it on top. So in order for them to see how much they got as a tip, they have to touch it. They have to move it. I purposely put it in people's way. We had a preacher through here not too long ago. He's not really with the Rock of Ages anymore. It was Dave Herman. He was saved because he found a track in a bathroom that morning. He was saved because of a track. No one talked to him. No one said anything about to him. But he found a track in the bathroom, and he had to touch it because of where it was placed. And he was saved that day because of a track that was left. Because somebody did their job. They put seed out there. Again, whether you talk to people, whether you pass out tracts, or maybe you do a mixture of both. However you do it, the seed needs to go out. And tracts are a great gospel tool. Miss Sam, you can come to the piano whenever you're ready. Whether God is speaking this morning to you personally about what you do with the Word of God, how you treat the Word of God, the time you spend in the Word of God, or the effort you put forward to getting the Word of God out there. We all have work to do. We all have areas of improvement in our life. There is not anyone in here who just has the Christian life dialed in. None of us are perfect. None of us are just God's gift to mankind. We're not. But we have been trusted with an amazing message. And we were never meant to keep that message to ourselves. It was never meant to be kept a secret. We need to get back to the Word. We need to, again, begin to grow in grace. and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once that word takes root in our heart, in our life, we need to begin to share it with others. There are 8 billion people on this planet, and every one of them is our responsibility to reach with the gospel. Every one of them. That's a rather impossible task. By ourselves, yes, but that's why we support these missionaries, to go to places that we can't. But we still have a job to do right here. We can pray for them. We can support them. We have an enormous job to do. But that job will never get done if the Bible stays on the shelf and collects dust from week after week. I don't just eat on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's not how that happens. I'm still a Baptist, okay? But food is important to me. Yeah, right. But to eat only 2 days a week would be extremely unhealthy. Ask any doctor if they would recommend you making a diet of just eating on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They would say, absolutely not. You'd be crazy to do that. Why do we do it with the Bible then? Why do we let preacher do our devotions for us? That is not how it's supposed to be. This morning, are you dealing with a sin problem? Get in the Bible. Is your home struggling? Get in the Bible. Are you worried about the future? Get in the Bible. You have friends or loved ones that don't know Jesus this morning? Get in the Bible yourself and then share it with them. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Brother Jake, you've talked a lot about the Bible and the message that it contains and how precious it is and how much it can change lives, but you don't know yourself. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart to save you from your sins. You've never asked him to take you to heaven one day. You've never done that. Maybe this morning that's where you start. This is for you specifically. It's that moment that they do on the airplane in that safety brief. If the oxygen masks come down, put it on yourself first before you help somebody else. This morning, if that's you, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to save you, if you've never done that, the oxygen masks are falling, and you need to put it on yourself first. You're no good to other people and for the sake of the gospel if you haven't nailed that down yourself. Maybe you're here, Ms. Sam, you can start playing something softly while I finish here. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're missing your devotional time more often than not. Maybe it's time to commit ourselves to getting back to the Word. Back to a walk with God, a consistent daily walk with God. You don't have to spend 2-3 hours in the book. You don't have to spend an hour and a half in prayer. You need to do something, though. Wherever you're at this morning, whichever you are, we all have room for improvement. The altar's open this morning. If we'll stand to our feet in 2025, let's make this the year that we again begin to bear precious seed. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, you can find a place at the altar or do business with God at your seats. Either way, if God spoke to you this morning, let's not leave here without giving him a response.